We have been building week upon week with some things that I really feel in my spirit that God wants to establish in each heart, that God wants to establish in each household. We found out the reason why Adam couldn't speak in the garden. Because he had not really heard what God said, he couldn't stand. And if you can't stand, you can't speak. But how many know that God has a people today that is hearing His voice? And because He has enabled us by His Spirit, by the blood of Jesus, and by everything Messiah has done for us, we are His sheep. Therefore, He commands us to hear His voice. And we need to come in alignment with Him that we need to command anything in our lives that stops us from hearing the voice of God. It needs to move out of the way because now is the time to stand. Paul said that we need to stand having on the armor of God and to stand therefore. Because how many know there are some things coming on the earth? And when you stand, you can withstand whatever the enemy brings at you and become victorious. Last week we also discovered that not only does God want your lips, but so does the devil. That may be kind of shocking to a lot of believers, but you know, one of the things I have learned is I don't speak everything that comes through my two ears, my head. How many know the enemy can throw stuff in your head all the time? Anybody have to battle with thoughts that you knew weren't yours? You didn't think that way, trying to get you sin, trying to get you mad at somebody, trying to stir up your flesh, and many times even giving you desires that are not yours. How many have ever felt like, boy, I just want to do that, and you go do it, it's like, pfft. Well, you didn't really want to do it, did you? Because if it was godly and you wanted to do it, it'd have brought joy when you did it. But it's like, oh, I got to have this thing. I got to have this thing. And you go and you save up or you pull out your plastic and you buy it. You take it home and go, that's it. Well, that was a stray thought the enemy threw into your mind to get you into debt, to get you to do other things. And the same way, God can do nothing in the earth unless He gets His people speaking the right things. The devil can't get nothing done in the earth unless he gets people speaking. And how many know right now in our culture, in America, there's a lot of things, there is a lot of social engineering being done. There are things being shown on TV that 15 years ago would never have been allowed on TV, and they are structuring and trying to rework our very social consciousness to accept things that would have never been accepted. They call it progressive. I call it progressing on into Babylon. And they test votes. Just recently I saw in California, they voted down gay marriage. And then one of the guys that was for it said, well, you know, we were able to get like 40-something% of the vote. That means that as everybody gets to know gay couples, they get to know this. And in other words, as we speak more things and loose more things into the culture, we will transform the culture eventually to do what we want it to do. Through words. Through the power of words. We just had a man come out of nowhere and win an election for president with nothing but words. Really? And I know God sets people into power, and I think right now we need to quit griping over who got into office. We need to start hitting our knees and say, Father, lead, guide, protect, and empower the one that's in office. Amen. If God can turn the head of a king, He can grab the heart of a president. Plus, I just kind of think that God has some things. You know, I voted for McCain. So what I'm getting ready to say, you're not going to go, but we have a guy whose name is Barak, which is the same as Baruch. Praise. It also can mean lightning. Second in command is named Joseph. His chief of staff is named Emmanuel, God with us, and is Jewish. So, you know what? Adonai, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, can inject His will into the midst of that crew if we will begin praying and speaking the right things. Amen. I believe that the crew that's up there, if we will pray right and fast, I'm thinking about putting together a call for the president's men that will pray and fast with the president once a week. That God will lead him and guide him. He can break the status quo. I don't care who's in office. If we will pray the president will begin doing the things that God has decreed will be done. And I don't care what his platform was when he ran for office. How many know that many times most politicians say one thing, do another thing when they get in office? And some of the things he said, like a, and some of the things he's quite conservative. But if we'll start speaking the right things about him, God, you're going to get his heart. Father, you're going to empower him. He is going to move in wisdom from heaven so that he can begin accurately solving the problems that face this nation. Because God, you are not done with America yet.
Amen.
We can either gripe about who's in office, or we can start praying and believing God that God is going to use that office for his glory. Let me tell you something. If God could use Nebuchadnezzar, now I know that Brock is a far cry from Nebuchadnezzar, okay? But if God could use Nebuchadnezzar, God can use any man that sits in that office.
Amen.
If we'll believe and put some spiritual punch into it. But now what we have is we have conservative believers that are saying, game over, we're dead, look who's in the White House. Well, dear Lord, have you seen what has been in the White House before? Won't you start speaking the Word of God? Don't let the devil use your lips. It's time to learn to let God use your lips to loose His creative Word into the earth. And that's really what I want to speak about this morning. The Word tells us in Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Now this morning, one of the things I'm going to get into is we need to start speaking life to the right things. And here's what separates the men from the boys, learning to speak death to the right things. Yes. I speak defeat to the enemy. I speak death to the plans of Satan. He's going to fall into his own snare. We need to learn that the tongue is actually almost kind of like shaped like a two-edged sword. Because there's supposed to be life flowing on one side of it to the things that we need to have established. And there's a lot of things the enemy has built into your life that you need to start destroying. And the number one way to do it is your tongue. God told me several things this week and began really instructing me about how to get completely set free. How many want that? To get completely set free. And to begin moving in the destiny that He has called for us. Now, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. There are three segments of time that always must be dealt with. The past, the present, and the future. And we are created in the image of God. Therefore, it's time for us to start speaking to our past, speaking to our present, and speaking to our future. You say, well, what do I need to do about speaking to the past? All of us had spiritual pharaohs in our lives. If you have a call, if you have an anointing on your life, Satan has wounded you in the past. That wound was multi-purposed. He tried to get you mad, tried to draw you far away from God. And the first thing that we need to start doing is the exact same that Moses did. Moses stuck his finger in Pharaoh's face and said, let me go! Let my people go! We need to start looking the devil in the eye and say, you're going to let me go in every area. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord God. I'm not going to serve the wounds of the past. I am not going to serve the lies of the past. Because not only was there a wounding, a manipulation, or whatever, he was trying to teach you lies to keep you into bondage. And the best way to administer a lie is by wrapping it in a truth. Isn't that what he did in the garden? You shall not surely die, hath God said. And he took some things and he began to wrap and manipulate. How many situations have you gone through as a child and into young adulthood that taught you wrong ways of living? And it wasn't so much teaching you how to be an Egyptian. It was teaching you how to be a slave to the Egyptians. It was teaching you how to be a slave to the kingdom of darkness. One of the greatest problems that Moses had after he got them out of Egypt while they were wandering in the wilderness, although they were free, the Pharaoh and his armies were drowned in the Red Sea. they still thought like slaves. How many believers do you know that although Jesus Christ's blood has covered them, they're born again, their soul is in a mess because they're still living by the lessons of Egypt? And one of the things that we need to do, we need to look those things in the eye and we need to say, "You are a lie. I don't have to live that way." That's what's so powerful about meditating on the Word of God, meditating on the Torah. As I do, it converts the soul. It starts teaching me, this, you know, this is what you learned, but it wasn't right. I remember hearing not too long ago, I guess it was several years ago, a family had a child taken away from them because they made up their own English language. A dog was a bull, you know, they just kind of, and that's the way they taught that child how to talk. They taught that child everything wrong. He couldn't even speak English. And you know, when if it was to turn left, they taught him to turn right. Everything just absolutely the opposite. It made it impossible for that child to live and communicate in America. Actually, anywhere, because nobody spoke whatever English that he spoke. We think how horrific that is, how horrible that would be for a parent to do that. That's what the devil did to you. And that's why it's so hard for you to walk in the kingdom, because the concepts and many of the things, some of the things that even make you feel secure. Let me show you. You grow up in a household with an abusive father, and that daughter will marry an abusive husband because that's what she's comfortable with. And the devil tells her, that's what you deserve. And then he will beat her and tell her, but you made me do it because you tripped my trigger and you made me do this. And she'll go, yes, I shouldn't have done that. Let me tell you something. Ain't nobody deserve no beating. The only one that deserves a beating is if you try to break into somebody's house and you're going to hurt their family, expect to get whumped on real hard or shot. But nobody expects to be treated like that, yet they have bought the lie. First of all, the first lie is, I am comfortable with this because I know what to expect. And to be free and to have someone that really loved them, that they didn't have to manipulate and they didn't have to do all these things, they don't know how to act with that. And so if a good guy comes along, they'll send him on down the road and get some buzzard to marry because of the lies that they have accepted. And how many areas of our lives is it our thinking of the past, lessons that the Pharaoh taught us, that cause us to sabotage our walk with God, that cause us to sabotage our families, that cause us to sabotage ourselves in the workplace, all because we were taught that was true based upon the bondage he had us in? When we're set free of the bondage, you also got to leave the thinking behind, and we have got to have the courage to slip things that we have accepted maybe to be true, not based upon the Word of God. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the lessons you learned in life. And look at them for what they were. They were strategic plantings of lies to keep you in bondage, even if Jesus set you free. I remember talking, and this was years ago, there used to be a place called Holiday something or other up in St. Louis, and they had this little, it was over by the airport, and they had this little pony that, you know, they have on a stake, and he, little kids can, you know, sit on him, and he just walks around in a circle. That's all he does all day long. Walks around in a circle. That's all he knows, is there's a post there, and this is as far as I can get. He walks around in a circle. They say when he put him out the pasture, he'll find a spot in the pasture, and he could run and do everything he wants to do. He sits out there in the pasture until someone gets him. He walks around in a circle. He's free. There's no chain. There's no post. There's no rope. But the lie that he had been accepted, that life is a circle, that you only get a 10-foot or 20-foot radius, and that's all you have, and you can put him in the middle of a 10,000-acre pasture, that he could run and just have a good time, and he is restricted to a 20-foot diameter. Now, how many of you have felt like that pony? The only way that you can break that is you look at that lie and say, I am not limited by my past. I am not limited by the things that life taught me that were wrong of the past. I am more than my past. I am who Almighty God has made me now. if all things have passed away, and behold, all things have been made new for those in Christ Jesus, where did all the lies go? The lies should be gone. And it is our duty to confront them as lies and tell them, you will no longer have power over me anymore. I begin prophesying to my past and I command it to let me go. That takes courage. It takes real courage. Because it can be so ingrained in you. See, that's the problem. It has become second nature to you. And even though you're trying to serve Jesus, that part of your nature needs to be renewed by confrontation and renewal of the Word of God. There were things in my past that used to echo in my head all the time. And finally, one day I said, you know what? That's a lie. It is a lie. I've been put on earth for more than that. When I confronted it, something changed in me. The only thing I'm limited to now is the will of God and the effort I put into my potential. And when you confront the lies of your past, you say, Pharaoh, let me go, and I'm going to take all your stinking lies and all the things you told me that this is the way it's got to be for me to survive or me to get ahead. I'm taking all that. And I'm that's one of the reasons why they had to go through the Red Sea. In a sense, that is the type and shadow of a type of baptism of that when they went through the Red Sea, they were supposed to leave all of Egypt behind. God set a boundary that the Pharaoh could no longer get them. And there was supposed to be a washing. There was supposed to be all Egypt left behind. But when they got on the other side and they went a few days without food, the first thing they were craving is slaves' food in Egypt. And God was giving them heavenly manna and they were craving slaves' food. The third thing that we need to do, interesting, isn't it? Tick God off. You know, God can get ticked off. In the King James, he's wroth. He said, you want something besides manna? I'm going to give you quail till it comes running out your nose. And after 30 days of manna, it did run right out their nose. Can you imagine the amount of quail in the wilderness coming in to feed that many? Now, I'm sure at first, you know, first night I had 10 quail, you know. By the 30th, one quail can feed 500. Oh. I just want a little bit of eggs. And how many times, if I won't choose to redo my thinking to where I begin moving and filling myself with that heavenly manna, God will say, okay, I'll give you enough sin in your life that you get sick of it. You're like that quail after 30 days. One way or another, you're going to leave Egypt behind. We have got to seek God. We got to command our appetites to come in line, not with Egypt, but with the kingdom. Because how many know appetites can destroy you besides your waistline? You know, my wife feeds me good things, but you don't need necessarily a shovel to fill your plate. You know what I mean? But how many people in their lives, their appetites for certain things, even though they're saved, even though they have been washed by the blood of the Lamb, their appetites have not yet been redeemed, and they're still craving things of the past with the lie that that will make them fulfilled. Let me ask you something. If that was so fulfilling, why did you need to be redeemed? If that was so satisfying and did so much in your life, why did you need Jesus? If it so messed up your life that you couldn't wait to get out of it, why are you embracing it now? You've not confronted that appetite and commanded it to die. There are certain things in our life that we need to curse like the fig tree and command those things to dry up by the root. Jealousy needs to dry up by the root. Manipulation needs to dry up by the root. The old appetites of Egypt need to dry up by the root so that God can plant a tree of righteousness in that place. And we cry out for heaven to do it, and heaven says, we're waiting on you. Behold, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Now you go and do it. I have delegated authority in my life that I can speak to the things of the past that are holding me back and command them to die and to let me go, because I am tired of being controlled by the lies of the past, and I'm going forward by the power of God and by the Word of God, and I'm going to speak death to that, and I'm going to speak life to my destiny. God has more for me, and God has more for you than what you have been told in the past. If eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man, all that God wants to do for you, maybe it's greater than your past. And until you get rid of that junk, you're not going to have place for what God wants to put there. You know, there's a back spot we have as a garden at our house. And I mean, just all kinds of stuff was growing up in it. All that had to die, and you have to keep working on keeping it dead to plant what you need. I mean, that you can't have a bunch of weeds right next to your cucumbers and all this stuff, because it will kill out what you're trying to grow. And so the only choice you have is to kill it before it kills the harvest that you want. And what we try to do is we try to move by detente. I want to keep my old passions of the past, and I want to put God's kingdom right next to it. It won't do it. It won't do it. It's a tear. It'll choke out the wheat. It'll choke out the things that God wants to do in your life. And what happens is every time you get to the place, now see if this sounds familiar, every time you get to the place to create a great victory in your life, you do something stupid to stop it. Oh, nobody's had that happen, have they? Is that only preachers?
What are you talking about?
That's because that old desire was not dead. That old concept was not dead. And it's sitting there strategically to rear up its ugly head just at the right time to stop victory. So the only way to break that cycle is to kill the weed. And I have started in my life, there are certain lies that every time I come up, I curse you in the name of Jesus. You don't have any right to be in my life. I command you to wither up and dry away. And I plant a seed of the kingdom of God. And this is what I say the things will be. You got to talk to yourself. You got to talk to your past. The number one tactic of the enemy right now, I think, especially among men, is to get them not talking. Because it's like T.D. Jakes says, nothing happens until you speak. Heaven is waiting for you to command Pharaoh to let you go. Heaven is waiting for you to stand the lies of the past, stand at them eye to eye and say, you're a liar and you're not going to have any part of my life. You're not going to have any part of my family. Nor am I going to pass you down to the next generation. See, generational curses are twofold. They're spiritual, but they're also psychological. They're mental. Because how many know children are not taught prejudice? They are taught prejudice when they get older. Well, you can't play with Jimmy because he's black. You can't play with Susie because she's Oriental. Or on the flip side, you can't play with Jimmy because he's white. They've got to be taught that, because if you put them all on the playground, they'll just have a good time. And generational curses, these concepts that produce and foster sin and foster corruption and foster destruction of families, are something that we, if we don't break, we will teach them to our children and our grandchildren, and the curse still continues. You can take communion all day long. You can plead the bruises of Jesus over it. But unless that section of your mind is renewed by the Word of God, your actions and your words will produce that fruit in your children. So those things have got to be destroyed, and I've got to let the Word of God work on me and meditate in the Word, speaking the Word. Hebraically, it is impossible to meditate on the Word of God without muttering. Meditate means to mutter. How's that? It means to mutter. If you would go by a rabbi and he's going over a scripture, he would say, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one." "Hear, O Israel." Okay, God wants us to hear. "Hear, Israel, I'm supposed to hear." What? "That Almighty God is one." And he begins taking that scripture and he begins turning it over and over, speaking it out loud. And when they study to have a yeshiva, if Michael and I were both Jewish and we were going to study Talmud, it takes two to study, because as we read, I say one thing and he says, "Well, this is what I hear." "Well, yeah, well, this is what I hear." And we begin going back and forth, but it requires speaking. You know, you go to an American library or a Greco-Roman library. First time I ever saw a yeshiva, it blew me away. You got 50 sets of guys and they're going, and I mean, there's just a din. It's like if you're not right next to that guy, you're not even going to hear what he's saying, because there's 50 other guys going, "This is what this is. Oh, you don't know what you're talking about." And they're just going at it. They're speaking and they're debating and they're looking and turning over the Word of God. And then when we study, our God has silence. And we wonder why we don't get nothing done. One of the things that we have done with our students that have problems learning, especially if they're dyslexic or something like that, is one guy we have right now, he's dyslexic, he has a hard time reading. I have his wife read it to him, and then he tells her what he hears. Problem solved. Because his ears aren't dyslexic, just his eyes. And it also activates both sides of his brain. And learning is accelerated. That's why as we study some things here, and those that are with Biblical Life, you and your wife need to start talking back and forth what you learn. Now, the only times I don't do that with Mary anymore is I don't want to run the sermon for her. And sometimes Friday nights I preach her my sermon, and then Saturday morning's a rerun. You know. And she said, "You gotta preach that tomorrow." Yeah. But other things, this talking out helps so much. Because sometimes the power is not released in a thought, it's released in a word. When that word becomes vocalized, God had the concept of the universe in His heart, in His mind. And when He spoke, it came into existence. When I have it in my mind, it's not enough. I've got to speak it forth. And I can want to be free of Pharaoh all day long, but until I say, "Let me go in the name of Jesus," he's not budging. It's time to loose your mouth to begin commanding the past to let you go. The second thing is we've got to begin speaking into our present. We've got to be saying what God wants established in our lives now. Where are you at with your family? You see, when I speak the word into every situation, I'm loosing life. Have you ever been in a building or something that there wasn't a lot of oxygen and you get drowsy and it's very, very hard to stay awake? Many times we're like that spiritually. There's not enough life in the atmosphere of that place. And you begin feeling yourself going down spiritually. It's like your spirit man is being put to sleep. The only way to reverse that is to say, "God, speak life through me." And all of a sudden, you can go in that same situation if you can find another believer and you can start speaking the Word. That's why Paul tells us to speak the Word, to speak good things back and forth in sounds and hymns and spiritual songs, to keep that going, that I can charge the atmosphere with my words. So that means if I go into a situation in a relationship, and things are bad or things need to be resolved, I have two choices. I can go with my flesh and speak death into that situation, or I could be moved by the Spirit and speak God's love and God's life into that situation. We are confronted with that 1,000 times a day, that we give no thought to what we're doing and we let death come out of our mouths and wonder why the relationship isn't good as it's supposed to be or the project's not moving forward, instead of speaking God's life into those situations, speaking life into our children. We need to learn to our present to let God use us in every situation to loose His life. Now, you can also call down the bad things. You say, you know what? That's not the way we're going to do because I refuse that and I bind it up. And what you're doing is you're killing that thing. People, you know, you're in a situation where people wanting to do the wrong thing or going the wrong direction and stuff, and it's opposite of the Word of God. You can say, you know what? That's a bad idea, and here's why. And what you're doing is you're loosing death to kill the thing the enemy was trying to establish by letting God's wisdom flow through you. And then turn around. You can't bind one without loosing the other. You have to point out the wrong reason to do it and then show the right way and let light and let the life of God flow into you in that situation. We have that ability with everything that we do. Every relationship we have, every phone call we make, every person that we meet. But we don't do it. We don't give a second thought about what comes across our lips. But you need to look at your mouth as a 44 Magnum, that every time you speak, you're pulling the trigger. And I'm not talking about going into bondage. What I'm talking about is accurately using what God has given us to bring life. I need to start pumping oxygen into the right things and start shooting the right things to bring it down. Because what you're doing is you're moving in righteous judgment. This shouldn't be. This should be. I'm not going to allow strife, but I am going to allow this. One thing, you know, there are ministries right now that if you cause strife once, if you're on staff and you cause strife once, that's your last day on the job. They'll help you find another job, but you will not be allowed to bring strife into that building because they don't want death loosed in their ministry. And I mean, you know, they can forgive you, you just won't work there. Even with President-elect Obama, one of the things I saw in the news is he is no drama Obama. It is one of the things that his staff calls him. There will be no drama. There will be no backbiting. Drama will be far from my cabinet. We're going to decide on the right things and we're going to do it. He has learned some things. The strife has got... The Bible says a servant of the Lord must not strive. But that does mean, that does not mean that I can't say that's wrong and will not do that. That's not strife. Strife is causing arguments and disharmony and letting that darkness flow. If you kill the darkness, you kill the strife. That means that's what you're supposed to do when strife comes up in your home. Solve the situation, kill the strife, and let God loose life into that situation. If husbands and wives would spend as much time creatively seeking the face of God on how to rearrange their finances to make things work instead of arguing about them, they would be well on the road to some financial soundness. What the enemy tries to do is get you to fight about finances. What are you doing? You're loosing death into that situation. Instead of saying, you know what, we're going to have to cut back on some things, so I'll cut back this and we'll cut back. Let's come up with a plan. You know, if you're $50 short every week, arguing does not create $50. That's one thing. You know, there's some things Mary and I have right, and there's still things that we need. We, like all couples, we need improvement. But we don't fight about money. What we do is we respond and believe God. We start responding and believing God and looking for things to adjust. Because fighting does no good. It tears the family apart. And if her and I aren't in agreement, our prayers are hindered. Mm-hmm. And the enemy has the job done, and it causes you to go into more poverty. Mm-hmm. Can you see how this whole thing is structured in this way? That we, especially if you're married, two are supposed to be better than one. One can put 1,000 to flight, two can put 10,000 to flight, but you got to come into agreement. You got to agree on who the enemy is and who our people that are a part of our troops are. You don't shoot each other, you shoot the enemy. And one of these days, the body of Christ is going to come to grips with there is an enemy called debt that must be destroyed. Destroyed. God says, owe no man anything but to love him. Wouldn't it be great if a credit collector called and you said, I love you, man. That's all he needed. Why? You don't owe him no money. He just called to have somebody tell him he loved him. It's all the people that hang up on him all day long. I'm going to call Micah because he's going to say, man, Jesus loves you, and this is what the Word of God has to say. Am I late on my bed? No, you don't owe us anything, man. I just needed a good word. You don't think you need that? I used to be a collector for a little time for Kentucky Finance years ago. Oh, I only did that for about a month and a half. It liked to eat me alive. I was wanting to say, can we write it off? But we need to learn in every situation. Not only do we need to learn in every situation and to make right declarations, guys, we need to learn to speak the right things to mountains. Christians jump up and down and say, I'm a world overcomer, I'm a mountain overcomer, and then the first time a molehill comes at you, you fall on the ground. Jesus said, speak to the mountain. Let's go to Mark chapter 11, and I want to show you some things that... And anybody that has heard a faith preacher knows Mark 11, 26 and 27. Come on now. I'm going to do a Paul Harvey, and I'm going to give you the rest of the story. Let's start with verse 22. And Jesus answered and said to them, this is after He cursed the fig tree and it dried up, have faith in God, for assuredly I say unto you, whoever shall say to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea and not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatsoever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatsoever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. But Jesus did not stop there. He said, now first of all, you need to speak to your mountains and command them to get out of the way. And we need to have the attitude, you got three choices. You're going to move, I'm going to figure out how to blow you up, or I'm going to figure out how to climb you and go on over. Leaving a mountain in your way for a believer is not an option. And so either you're going to blow a hole through it, you're going to blow it up, however it is, that mountain is either going to be out of your way or behind you when you get done. And the enemy knows that when you start speaking at that mountain. So what he tries to do is he tries to deal with things of your past that you have not dealt with to get you off your faith. Because Jesus immediately connects to that. It does not stop in verse 24. It says 25, and when you stand praying, what did he say? When you pray and you ask anything, I'll do it. Now, as you're standing praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive them, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespasses. And what he is basically saying is, I'm getting ready to have a great victory. And I'm speaking to this mountain. And as long as I am in agreement with those words and I am flowing in the kingdom of God, I am flowing by the Spirit of God, that mountain is going to be moved. But I still have some issues I have not resolved with of the past, and someone still under Pharaoh's control will come up and do something to remind me of a wound of the past. And if I get caught up in that, I have nullified my words. Unforgiveness kills the power of your words. It is one of the few things that can destroy your words from bringing life. Because what it does, unforgiveness wraps everything in death. It will wrap everything in death. And I guarantee you, the moment that you start moving in God and trying to do the right things and trying to speak life, either someone of the past, something of the past, or something familiar to it by someone else in bondage will come and do something to stir the past to bring you back to old mindsets. To bring you back to old ways. Anybody ever done that? You get moving in the right direction and everything, and the devil will just stir up somebody to do something, say something. It could be in the church. It could be another family member. It could be somebody you don't know walk up to you at Walmart and just bop you right where that wound is. And you're thinking, I don't even know you. Anybody? Mary has a magnet like that. Sometimes it's just like this. Sometimes when I don't know what it is, it's just like if there is one who really is out there with the Fruit Loops, and Mary walks into Walmart, there's somebody who I can deal with for the next 40 minutes. She just went in for a dozen eggs. And And you say, well, that was a strategic kingdom thing. Maybe she needed to minister to her or minister to that individual. Maybe she was getting online with God and getting ready to speak the right thing. And the devil says, I've got to bring something into her life to reopen up a wound, to reopen up something to stop her from believing. Because if she keeps this believing up, the mountain is beginning to rumble. It's starting to move. And if I don't do something pretty quick, it's going to move out of the way. And all this work that I have done will be destroyed. And so I've got to get her off her faith. Micah can probably tell you this when you try to quit smoking. Every smoker wants to give you a cigarette. For free. Now, when you were in bondage smoking, them bad boys are what, $5 a pack? A pack. But all of a sudden, freebies come just floating in the air. The moment that you, I'm getting free, I'm going to quit. And usually that happens right before the old urge of, oh, nicotine. Look, it was God. The cigarette just disappeared. It disappeared into thin air. It came right out of Jim's pocket. I feel like I'm supposed to give you this, Micah. It's like, don't you miss Egypt. Ooh. Whoa. Or you decide you're going to fast. Five people invite you to lunch that day.
Correct.
Or have the audacity, I'm going to walk in love. Every ugly, mean, ornery cuss in the entire county will seek you out that day, pull in front of you, bang your car, trip you up when you're at Walmart. Tell you you're number one as you're going down the road. Anything just to absolutely tick you off and get you out of love. And the uncle that you can't hardly stand will feel determined that day to take up most of your day.
Yeah. Glory to God, I'm going to walk in love. I'm going to walk in love. Walk in love.
Your flesh wants to say, man, you're old, aren't you dead yet? Aren't you too old to hunt me down, mess with me? All that is strategic. The devil does not have unlimited funds. Sometimes he does have unlimited knuckleheads. But he doesn't have unlimited resources, so he's got to be strategic in what he does. If he starts to see that mountain move, he starts looking, let's get the familiar spirits that know Mike. What's going to be in his past? What thing can we do to get him off of this? Because if we don't act and we don't act in a hurry, well, no, he's dealt with that. Let's try this. Well, this one has always worked. No, that one don't work. And they start going through this hash. But the minute they bring it up, you point to the past and you curse it and you take care of it. What he's done is he's helped you clean out your past, and the mountain is still moving because you immediately dealt with it. When you stand praying, if something comes up that can affect that prayer, you immediately deal with it and the mountain keeps moving. Be quick. Don't steam and stew on it for 5 or 6 hours. Be quick. Know what it is. And it's an immediate attack of the enemy to stop what I have started speaking. And if you can't do it that way, here's one that Mary and I have both had. We start talking about judgment and stuff. The devil will send believers to you saying, love, 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 grace, grace, grace. You know, oh, it's a terrible thing to lock up Jeffrey Dahmer. Put him in a little cage. Oh no, you gotta love him. I can love him all I want to as long as he's in that cage. Go in the cage, arm's length. And there was a time that she was speaking things and stuff was happening and believers came to her and said, oh, you can't do that. Why are they saying that? Because they have so much garbage in their own lives. If they feel like the judgment of God is coming, they got a big bullseye on them because they're more full of Egypt than they are of heaven. The Word says that the righteous rejoice in judgment. And they're afraid that if that mountain moves, it's going to fall on their head. Or somehow they're identifying more with that mountain than they are with Almighty God. And they feel like they're going to be moved out of the way. Don't let people or circumstances or situations or wounds of the past stop you from God doing what He needs to do in your life. You speak truth. You speak to that mountain And the moment the devil tries to trip your trigger, deal with that trigger, get it under the blood, speak death to it, get it resolved so that it no longer holds you back and trips you up anymore. So the Bible says, be quick to repent. Be quick to hear. And slow to speak. Why slow to speak? Make sure it's life and not death. The third thing that we need to do is you're going to have to start speaking your future. Let's go to Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11. I got some other things we can do with this, but we're going to get into this next week. But I want to deal with this here. And they overcame him. Who's the him? The devil, Lucifer, the old dragon. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. How many of you are under the blood of the Lamb? The word of their testimony. Now, we need to get this one right, because when you get this one right, it helps you not love your life unto death. The Greek word here is maturia, which first of all means to testify, to give testimony like before a judge. But that's not all that it means. Now, I can testify of what Jesus has done for me. But when the enemy's coming at me, this is where the second meaning of this word kicks in. It is the office committed to the prophets of testifying concerning future events. You need to start prophesying your victory. You need to start prophesying, this is the direction by the will of God that we're going to go. I see that this is my destiny. I see that this is my purpose. And I loosen the earth, that which I'm supposed to do for Almighty God. And I command everything else to get out of the way. I command everything else to bow its knee, that the enemy would try to hold back my destiny and my purpose in the earth. And I will fulfill and I will do that which God has said for me to do. It's time for you to prophesy the direction that God's pointed you. Don't wait for your mama to start telling you this is the way that you need to go. Guys, my mama never knows where I'm going to go. Except toward a pulpit. That's all she knows. But once I get up there, it's fair game. She has no idea. We always want to wait for someone else to confirm. The Spirit of God is supposed to confirm in you where you're supposed to go. And He's waiting for you to speak it in existence. We saw a presidential candidate come out of nowhere that had not been with a gun, it has been with words. Men would get up and say, this is the way that it should be, and this is the direction that we're going to go. And then they begin painting the dream that people can grab a hold of and say, yes, I'm in agreement with that, and they begin speaking it. Is where you're headed vivid enough for you that it is a dream for you? Or is it a fuzzy daydream that you really can't put your finger on? You've not put enough time in it. What's God called you to do? What has God called you to be? Where do you want your family to be? Where do you want your finances to be? If you'll start speaking it forth, even guys, even your soul is created this way. You know, we dealt with the conscious, subconscious, and unconscious mind. The only way that your unconscious mind accepts input is if it's spoken with passion, which really, that's the way you really got to watch your flesh. Because sometimes you'll speak the wrong thing with passion. But it has to be in the positive and it has to be in the present tense. This is who I am. This is where I'm going. And as we do that, everything within our soul will begin working on bringing that to pass. Just like faith in your spirit, when you loose the words of faith in the spirit realm, your spirit man begins going and doing and attracting those things that need to happen to bring it to pass. Now, how many have ever heard somebody say, you know, Matt, no matter how hard I try, something always comes in the way and trips it up. And they get going on something, somebody will drive halfway across America to trip them up. If they don't have something in their own soul to do it, to sabotage themselves, If they lose things in the spirit, they gave the devil a right to bring someone half across the country to fulfill their words. And we see, not in this church, but we see, you go into a traditional church, there's usually a back row of old ladies that never have anything good to say about anybody. Jimmy up here gets freed from drugs, and there have been people in the church praying for him to get free of crack cocaine for 3 years. He gets there, they get him in the church, he gets up there and he gets right with God. Half the church is rejoicing, but there's this old row of old gooses. I don't give it 6 months. I don't give it 3 weeks. I don't give it this. I don't give it this. Gag them geese. What right do they have to speak death into that boy's life? Where are the people of God saying, you know what, we've been believing God for this for 5 years. Glory to God, it's going to stick and he's going to go and he's going to rebuild his life and he's going to walk with God. And Father, we just ask that you would pour the fire of the Holy Ghost. Father, let it consume his life. Let him go forward. And daily they begin speaking his name. God, I thank you that Jimmy got saved. Father, fill him with your spirit. Father, just cause him to have a hunger for your word. And they begin bombarding the atmosphere. And all of a sudden, Jimmy starts getting hungry and he can't get enough of the word of God. When you have that old row back there prophesying for hell, and the rest of the church is silent saying, oh, I just hope it takes. You don't know the hell we got through getting him in here. How about rejoicing and speaking truth? And you got to start speaking to your own future. You got to start speaking to your own children. This is the way you're going to go. Guys, come on. You need to open your mouths and loose your destiny. Make sure, be slow to speak in that you make sure it's God. And you loose your destiny. And then you start working with your destiny, which we'll get into next week. But what's the last thing that I want to deal with this morning, guys? How many of us have ever seen a place in our lives? Let me use gasoline as an example. When it was almost $4 a gallon, God told me it's supposed to be $2.50. And every time I saw a gas sign, I pointed my finger at it and I said, $2.50 in Jesus' name. I don't know my own strength, because now it's like, what, 187? Now when you speak and you're believing God and God gives you a victory, what I have never heard anybody ever teach is how do you maintain it? Finally got it. Woohoo, it's sweet. I like paying $1.87 to fill up my big old truck. He's a thirsty boy. But he's a lot easier to get satisfied right now. He just, you know, $25, $30 instead of $60 is just, I mean, it's just, I almost want to get out and dance. Yeah. The other day, so funny, I was up at Murphy, and this kid in his car, it's like Friday, I guess he's going to go out on a date, and it was $1.98 then, and he's sitting there and he's doing this. He said, $1.98. $1.98. I looked up and I said, isn't it great? He goes, I can go somewhere on $20. And I mean, he just beamed. He was probably about 17 years old. Woohoo! I could actually feed my date, take her somewhere, maybe even see a movie instead of putting it on the gas tank. I mean, it was so cute. And I said, okay, now that we got it here, how do we keep it here? We need to start learning to bless God for the victories. One of the things that a devout Jewish man will do is he actively seeks to try to find 100 things a day that he can bless God for. That has never entered into a life of a New Testament believer. We're always asking him for stuff, but we're never blessing him for stuff. And how many places in the Word of God does it tell us to bless the Lord? Lots of places. All over the place. I mean, it's like, can't you get a point? Let's go to Psalms 26 and verse 12. I love the way that this one reads, because it's almost like you got to a place of victory. How many know, on the way to victory is always uphill. When you're in a battle, it's like it's downhill. The devil's trying to pull you back down a hill. But when you get into a place of victory, it's even. My foot stands in an even place. My foot stands. That's a place of victory where you can plant your feet, that you've got an accomplishment. And he says, in your congregation I will bless you. You know what I do every time I pass the gas station now? I say, God, I thank you. I bless your name. That gas is $1.89 a gallon. And I guess he liked it, because at one of the stations this morning, after I did that yesterday, it was $1.87. And so I added this. Woohoo! I bless you, Lord. We'll go for $1.50. That's up to you, but I bless you right now. This is wonderful. We need to learn to show gratitude to God for the victories that we have. You know, if you'll stop griping about your paycheck and stand there and bless God about the paycheck, He'll increase it. Because there's a lot of people right now, there has been 1.2 million jobs lost this year in America. So if you're still drawing a paycheck, you need to bless God for that paycheck. And when you start blessing God for it, He'll make sure that it stays there. That's job security. When God needs, He desires for His children to bless Him, because it causes Him to release things into them. I mean, there are times I come home and the smell of cooking hits me when I get home, because, I mean, Mary is anointed. And when I walk in the door and I smell that, I say, bless you, Father. Bless you, Lord, that you gave this woman to me, that is talented, that's beautiful, and that can cook. Lord, have mercy, she can cook. And I'll not gripe about it one iota, because I like it. I seen guys that were married, to get a decent meal, they had to go to Taco Bell. They ain't got what I got. Lord, I'll bless you. Let's look at another scripture. Let's look at Psalms 34, 1 and 2. I will bless the Lord some of the time. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Well, if His praise is in your mouth, it's hard for death to flow out your mouth. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. When you bless God, it stabilizes where you are, and it causes other people to be glad, because they know that if God did it for you, He can do it for them. That's a part of that testimony. I overcome the wicked one when I bless God, and I'm loosing that testimony in the earth, and it causes other men to respond to the goodness that they see in Him, in me. We are on the edge of one of the greatest places ever to demonstrate the grace of God. In an economy that's going down, if you stay blessed, it becomes accentuated. It's highlighted. You see, that we don't understand that when everybody's making hand over fist, it's hard for God to manifest His blessing in your life. It's hard for that mercy of God to be loosed in your life. But when other people are struggling because they're not operating in the things of God the way that you have learned, and you're doing it, and God is blessing you, and you're blessing God, and they hear you give credit to Almighty God for what you have and what He has established in your life, that will say, you know what? Maybe I need to learn what they're doing. It becomes a testimony that moves action in their lives, so that they can begin moving in the mercy and the grace of God that you have established in your life. And it is one of the greatest ways to get backsliders back to God, to get sinners to Almighty God, is when there is such a dichotomy in the earth right now. Right now, is if the body of Christ will keep bickering and quit arguing and quit doing the stupid things we've been doing and get in line with heaven, that God is going to give answers to the social problems, to energy problems, and the body of Christ is going to begin excelling, and it's going to stop the mouth of all these people who want to re-socialize our society and tear it down. They're all extremely left-wing liberal, and they're boasting the way they are because they have taken certain of the mountaintops of our society and are so wealthy they think they can dictate their ways to us, and the only way that's going to change is this got to be reversed. So God's getting ready to take a lot of that away from them. And I'm not going to get too upset because the wealth of the wicked has been laid up for the just, and it's now it's time to be loose to the just. The just are going to start rejoicing, and the wicked are going to start mourning because God's people are going to start saying the right things and learning that their words, their thoughts, and their deeds are going to come one in the hands of God to change this situation. That's where we are right now because God wants us to take a stand. A stand for righteousness, as for me and my house. I'm not going to let the West Coast dictate to the way I live here in Missouri. But I'm getting ready to start dictating to the West Coast the way it's going to be. Because the heartland of America is really, it's called the Bible Belt. We have certain things within our society that God did establish. That if we'll stand up and start speaking those things and bringing our lives in line with those things, it will push out to the West Coast and the East Coast. Instead, what we are is we are the silent majority. They're the ones speaking, loosing death into the earth, and there is no counter-resonance in the people of God speaking the right thing. So it's time to open your mouth. It's time to speak to the past commanded to loose you. It's time to break the fetters of the past off you and throw them aside as the trash that they are, the lies that they are, the filth that they are. And it is time to start speaking to your presence, speaking to your mountains, and start prophesying your future. God is saying the best is yet to come. But it is not going to fall off trees like ripe cherries. What God wants... Very end of the book of Mark, God worked with them, confirming the word with signs and wonders. God is waiting for you to speak a word that He can confirm with signs and wonders. The devil is waiting for people to speak word that he can confirm with false signs and wonders. How many know Jannes and Jambres was operating in Egypt the same time Moses was there? But eventually, if we'll keep speaking, we'll start doing signs and wonders. They cannot duplicate. Your mouth is one of the deadliest weapons on the planet in creation. In fact, I think one of these days, unless if the Lord tarries, we're going to discover that the greatest weapon is not going to be atomic-based. It is not going to be nuclear-based. It is going to be sound and resonance-based. The only danger is when that happens, we could probably actually be able to tear the fabric of time and space. And let me know the Lord may have to come back and do something about that. Because He's going to loose a resonance in the earth one day that the universe will melt like hot wax before Him. Resonance. When Jesus comes back, He takes care of His enemies with a sword coming out His mouth. You've been given the Word of God. It's got to come out your mouth. Glory to God. Well, Father, over this congregation this day, Father, I speak an anointing, and I'll loose an anointing to speak. To speak to the past, to see the fig tree cursed, to see the things of Pharaoh cursed in their lives. And I commission them in the name of Jesus to speak to their present and command it to come in line with the Word of God and then to loose their destiny. You see, this is different than me coming and laying up hands. I'm commissioning you. I'm commissioning you to speak and to challenge the lies and to destroy the past, establish the present, and develop the future. You see, that's better than me doing it for you. Because once you're commissioned, you can do it all the time. It's like I have licensed and ordained Michael as a preacher. That means I don't have to be around for him to pastor. He can go anywhere on this planet and pastor anytime he wants to because he's been commissioned. And I have commissioned you today in the office God has given me to you to take control of your lives, to destroy the past, to establish the present, and begin building the future. And after today, you can do it any time that you want. You have got to work with the Holy Spirit. You've got to roll up your sleeves and begin doing it day in and day out. The number one thing to victory for you after today is not a fresh anointing, is not a fresh word, it's consistency. If you do it daily, you'll gain the victory. Well, that's too simple. Most of the profound things in the world are simple. Do you know that? Some of the greatest things in the kingdom are simple. Have faith you can walk on water. That's pretty simple. Didn't have to try to devise its molecular structure and do all these things. You just believe and you do. He that believeth, all things are possible. And God is trying to move you where you'll quit believing the thoughts of death that you've been loosing out your mouth and start establishing the thoughts of the kingdom to be loosed out your mouth. Father, I thank you for what you're doing today. Father, let this be a pivotal point in the kingdom. Father, and I bind up the enemy from taking any of the words that were spoken today and skewing them or trying to snuff them out. But Father, I ask for deep roots right now to go into our consciousness, to go in our hearts. And Father, let us be determined to roll up our sleeves and we're going to work with Jesus in the earth to change us and to change this world. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen.